Amos chapter 2 and verses 4 through 16. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept His commandments. And their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. Let's pray. Father, very thankful for the day. I just pray that you'd preserve my voice as I preach through this. May it not be too much of a distraction. I pray that if there's those that are unconverted among us here today, that you would graciously save. I pray that for the Christian, we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Please overlook my voice. Don't let it be too much of a distraction this morning. Sometimes the path to recovery is first discovering the cause of our sickness. I don't know what caused this sickness, but I've known people in this very congregation suffering from symptoms for long periods of time without any resolution or relief, until the underlying problem was actually found. The actual disease, once exposed, becomes easier to deal with, as we know exactly where to cut the flesh, to remove the tumor, to apply the balm, to heal the wound. So God now turns His sights on His own children and tells them what their disease is. Now, because they know what their disease is and the cause, they can begin to heal. And this is the part that most of us never want. Brother Scott Ward walked up to me today and suggested that I slice up thin pieces of garlic and press them and consume them. Someone else recommended I gargle with warm salt water. Another person recommended I cut my head off and start over. You're all probably on to something. And it's true. We want to get right to what the issue is and try to fix it. But sometimes we don't want the cure, because the cure involves some form of suffering. We would like the healing even without the declaration of our sickness, or maybe the application of the medicine. We would like to go on as we are without the discomfort of healing, which oftentimes means having a broken bone rebroke and reset. Sometimes stitches need to be sewn into our flesh, or a needle stuck mercilessly into our perfectly good skin. Now, you may notice that I skipped Ammon and Moab. They were next on the list of nations being condemned and put under judgment by God. We'll deal with them in time. But here we wanted to come to the one today that has the longest list of condemnation. The longest list of judgment. And it is laid against God's own people. Verse number 4, here is the declaration. God will not turn away the punishment thereof because of three things. Here in the first part, he's speaking to Judah. This is the southern kingdom. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And in Judah, they had the temple, they had the law, they had the priests, they had the sacrifices, they had everything necessary to properly worship God. You ever been to a church that seemed to have everything just right? I mean, they had all their T's crossed, all their I's dotted. They had it all right. They were doing it right. But the Spirit of God was not there. The charity among brothers and sisters was not there. The love in the families that should have been so evident was missing. First of all, he said they despised the law of the Lord. Secondly, he said in verse 4, they kept not His commandments. And then he said, their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. So let's look at this and see what it means. First of all, we notice something glaring. God did not say any of this about all of the nations we've already read about since chapter number 1. He didn't say this about Damascus. He didn't say it about Gaza. He didn't say it about Tyre, Edom. And you'll find not about Ammon nor Moab when we deal with them. These were all pagan nations who did not have something that Israel had. They did not have God's written law. Their condemnation was not based then on the violation of a specific written law that they were given, but their condemnation was on the basis of the law that God had written on each and every human heart and mind. In fact, this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Turn there real quickly and you can look Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. This is what Jesus Christ said about having responsibility and the results of it. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So you get that. You know who we're talking about here. A servant that knows his Lord's will. He didn't do what his Lord willed. He'll be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Go over to Romans chapter 2. Paul reminds us of this so that we can get a better understanding of why those nations were still under judgment, even though they did not have the law of God being preached into their ears. Isn't this one of the cries that you hear? How can some poor fellow on the backside of the desert who's never heard the gospel go to hell? I can tell you why. Because he's never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear in this. So what about these people? Here's what Paul said. Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without... And pay attention to how this is written. It's important. For as many as have sinned without law... Didn't say the law, did it? they've sinned without law, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are what? A law unto themselves. They didn't steal from one another. If they did, there was a law that they had that told them you can't do that. They didn't take one another's spouses, even though they didn't have the written law of God, because they knew better. They didn't go burn the other fellow's tent down because they knew better. How in the world did they know better? God just told us there was a law written on their hearts, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The law was either giving them room to do something or preventing them from doing something that was on their heart. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. He's saying you're a Jew, and you're so proud of your position. You boast. We've got His law. And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You point to the things in the law and the things you do and say, see, this is why we do it. We do it because it's written. Art thou confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth in the law? Are you confident that you're all those things? Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? He said, if you're going to be teaching these others, don't you think you need to be learning too? That thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed, where? Among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The ones that had the law, the very ones that had the very words of God, literally, the name of God's blasphemed among those that didn't. Because you had it, and you wouldn't obey it. It's written on their hearts, and they legislate it. And we break the commands of God flippantly. Go to Matthew 11. Jesus reminds us of something else here. Matthew 11, verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So he'd done some mighty works in these cities, they didn't repent, and now he's upbraiding them. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Thus, having the law of God can become a greater weight and judgment upon you if you refuse that law. You who sit here week after week after week and reject the law of God as it is put before you, heap upon yourself a greater condemnation. Go to Acts chapter 7. Remember when Stephen was preaching to the religious crowd, he reminded them by saying this to them. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? In other words, name one. Name a prophet that didn't have a terrible time every time they brought the truth to you. Now you got to think about it, what we've just talked about. They couldn't go down the Lifeway and pick up a copy of the Word of God. When they received the oracles of God, it would come through the mouth of a prophet, it would be written down, and then that scroll would be disseminated among the people. And he asked, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. You do realize the message they were bringing you. They were bringing you the message of Jesus Christ. And what did you do with that message? You betrayed Jesus Christ and murdered Him. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Do you understand what Stephen just said to them? Something that they would have understood much quicker than you and I. When we see a phrase like, they received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. The phrase, the disposition of angels, is actually more of a military term. It's as if a general is lining up troops in a way that they are going to go forth and do something. He is disposing of his troops in a way that they will be set in array to accomplish the very task that he's after. He says God in His power and His might in such a way lined things up and set things up literally by the dispensation of angels. That's how they were delivered to you. In spite, he's saying, of all odds, God made sure your nation, the littlest of nations, got His Word. And the prophets, and sometimes the prophets would be referred to as angels because the correct meaning of the word angels is a messenger. These angels themselves, these prophets themselves, brought you the Word of God and you didn't keep it. You were given it and you didn't keep it. Do you not see how culpable? Do you not see how responsible Judah and Israel were before God? That every judgment that Pastor Josh read to you in those text verses, every one of them were not only needful but absolutely expected to fall upon them. They had a dispensation of angels, literally a disposition, a placement of these things before them by the hand of God. And in that time frame, they rejected them. You see, the Jews had an advantage over all the surrounding nations. Go to Romans chapter 3. Probably familiar with this verse. Because you see, their advantage over all of the surrounding nations were that they were given the law of God, and not one pagan was given the law of God. Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? What advantage has he got? And what profit is the fact that he actually had to submit to a sharp object cutting his flesh in his most private area? What's the advantage of all this? Much every way. But here's the chiefest way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The most important thing that could have been given to them was the very words of God. It was committed unto them, and nobody else got it. A 19th century pastor comments on this one verse in this way: to possess these, speaking of the oracles of God, to possess these was of course an eminent privilege, and included all other privileges, as they instructed them in their duty and were their guide in everything that pertained to them in this life and in the life to come. They contained, besides, many precious promises respecting the future dignity of the nation in reference to the Messiah. No higher favor can be conferred on a people than to be put in a position of owning the sacred scriptures. And this fact should excite us to gratitude and lead us to endeavor to extend them also to other nations. And isn't that what Peter said in less words when he said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. He said, do you understand? It was God's divine power that He's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. You want to know how to live your life? You want to know how to be godly? You want to know about heaven? You want to know about how to live here today? He's given us all of that through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do you have that knowledge? You have that knowledge by one thing, and it's called special revelation. The Word of God. The perfect Word of God. We've got it. And thank God we don't have to go digging through some cave and looking for some ancient version that hasn't shown up yet. I remember when some work, Barnabas's work came out, and I remember when some other work came out, the letters of Thomas, and oh, people were so excited, we finally got more truth. No, God's already given us everything that pertains to life. Amen. And to godliness. God reminded Israel when He gave them the law in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. What an awesome reminder. Listen to what God says here in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, verse 7 and 8. For what nation is there so great? This is one of those things that ought to captivate your mind and your thoughts. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? What nation is so great that God is so close to them? I mean, there are nations that are cutting out stone statues and hewing down trees and making idols, trying to get God to hear them. The prophets of Baal cut themselves and bled and screamed and shouted until they were worn out. And God says, what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? He said, tell me a nation. Show me one nation that has the statutes and the judgments that are so righteous as this law. He said, not a nation. None. The psalmist said it in Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So a question here this morning. I'm going to truncate this sermon a little early. Why do we reject the law of God? Why is it so unamazing to us? This accusation that is laid against them in verse 4. He would not turn away the punishment because they've despised the law of the Lord and have not kept His commandment. This is ours. We need to own this. This is ours. And we could say, no, I wouldn't do that. If God tells us to do something, rest assured, I'm just going to do it. I've had people say to me, well, I just wish the Lord would just land right here in front of me and tell me what to do, because whatever He said, that's what I'd do. He did. You got the Word of God and He has so spoken. We love to sing with the psalmist in Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But that's not true. It's not my meditation all the day. And I really don't love it. You have to ask yourself, what is it? What guide do I use to make my daily decisions? What's the very fundamental that I use to determine what leaves my mouth? Our mind is so filled with many other things. A sad testimony of a United States Senator one time was given to the news media. They were talking to him and they made a comment. He was in Washington, D.C., and they said to him something about his wife. And he said, oh, I am a happily married man. And they said, really? He said, yes, my wife lives in California and I live in Washington, D.C., and that keeps me happily married. And people laughed. It was so cute. What was he saying? I'm happy because I'm separated from the one that I say I love. I'm happy because there's such a gulf between me and this one that I have covenanted with. I have a peace because I am not near her. There's no happiness in that with a child of God. A child of God cannot honestly say, oh, I'm okay to be separated from the laws of God. I'm okay to be separated from the very words of my Lord. I'm happier that way. It's impossible when the Scriptures tell us that we're to love His law. If you're separate from the thing you love, you're miserable. You're miserable. We had a praise report given this morning. I thought it was so neat. Lowell Tuqua said, I'd like to give a praise report today. My wife's back home safe in answer to our prayers. She had gone to be with her ailing mother, to aid her father for a while in Texas, and Low was pretending to be a bachelor. I asked him, was he going to starve to death? He said, no, he won't starve to death. But he was hungry for Deb's love. And he was excited when she got home. He didn't say, ha ha, she's gone, I've got the house to myself, I don't care if she ever comes back, I'm happier away from her. No, he was thanking God when she returned. How is it with us? We're separate from the Word of God. We haven't read the Word of God as we should. We're closing out this year, and yet we made a commitment at the beginning of this year of how we were going to engage God's Word and know more of it. We were going to pour ourselves into it this year. I had a plan all laid out, but I don't really love it. What is probably more true is that we reject God's law by something called equivocation. That's what we really do. Now, we've got our bumper stickers. We've got our refrigerator magnets that have Bible verses on them. We've got little stickers maybe on our, you know, our laptop case or something that let people know we're Christians. We have our baptized cars with our little fish on them, and we've got little crosses hanging from our mirrors because we want everybody to know we have all the symbols of our Christianity. It's so much like the man wearing the ring who's an adulterer. That ring means very little when he puts his hand to the whore. Well, we equivocate. And what I mean when I say equivocate is I mean I'm going to allow the possibility of several different meanings to a word or a statement. A double interpretation, if you will, to something that God has said. And that double interpretation means that I can have one definition or the other agree with whatever sentiment I have at the moment. So we don't say we don't love God's law. We just redefine God's law. Whenever we come across something in Scripture, we equivocate. We say, and I think this is typical. Well, I know what it says here in my English Bible. I mean, I've got the King James Bible right in front of me. I can read what it says, but I wonder what that really means in Hebrew. You know, I mean, I know it says that, but I mean, is that plain enough for me to obey? I mean, really? Is it clear enough that I might know the truth of how to live godly? Or we argue. I know what Amos has just said, but the truth is that was for another age. He wrote that so many years ago. It was written for a darker time, a time with less technology, a time with less advances. Surely God could never take such an archaic document and expect me today to in any measure live according to this. Now most of the time, the reason we don't like what the law has to say is not because it is so unclear. We don't like it because it is so painfully clear that it stands against the sin that you and I love. That's why we don't like it. Because every time we read the Word, it demands repentance. It demands that we say, this is not right. I'm equivocating. I'm saying I know it says this, but couldn't it also mean this for my sake, for this moment, for this pleasure, for this refusal to do what I know is right? Couldn't it also mean that? And maybe apply to me today. One preacher was famous for saying, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And he was right. He was right. Can you resolutely say that you love this law more than you love your sins? And if we love Him, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Amen. See, if you love me, keep my commandments. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is man's only hope in this matter. It goes deeper than a prayer you may have said with a group of third graders in your Sunday school class. I remember I was in the third grade. And I remember a Sunday school teacher getting everybody in that room to bow their heads. And he prayed a prayer. And he said, "Now nobody here wants to go to hell, right? Raise your hand." I remember we all raised our hands. And he said, "And everybody here wants to go to heaven, right?" And we all raised our hands. And he said, "Do you believe the prayer I just prayed? Raise your hand." And we all raised our hands. And he said, "You've all been saved." And I thought, oh my, at that time I thought, really? Now what? I'm not going to get baptized. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. There was no change in me. Nothing had been any different in my life. No, God hadn't taken a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. A third grader had been manipulated by a fantastic psychoanalyst who knew exactly how to get people to respond. He should have been trying to sell me a timeshare. I'd have bought that too. You see, truth is, salvation is of the Lord. It is God who does the saving. It is God who draws. It is God that grants repentance and faith. And He is our only hope. And we are so foolish to think that we can apprehend it in some fleshly way. So with all of that said, have we rejected God's law like Judah? As verse 4 says, have we despised the law of God and not kept His commandments? Lord willing, next week I'll have a voice and we'll look at the continuing portion of this where it says their lies cause them to err after the which their fathers have walked. Have we walked in our fathers' lies believing that we are righteous because of something our fathers have told us? Rather than what the Word of God has clearly taught. Let it not be so. But may God be gracious. And may He grant repentance and faith to you today. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank You for preserving my voice to this point.